Exodus 30, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them. That there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this: half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel is an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it to the give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives." Adriel, will you open us up in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the day that you have given us today. We're so grateful for your mercies, which are new every morning, Father. We thank you for the joy of gathering together to worship you, to know more about you, Lord. And in this moment, we just ask you that you open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, our ears to your word and to the truths that you have hidden in them for us this morning, Lord. We entrust our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we are in the middle, continue to be, the study of the church, the doctrine of the church. Last time, we looked at church authority, just by way of recapping where we were immediately last time. Remember Ephesians 1, 22-23, when we talk about church authority. Who is the supreme authority over the church? Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 22-23. "And he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." In fact, Christ is the supreme head. He is the supreme head of the church, but of all things. Colossians outlines that very well as well in Colossians 1. Talk about the authority of God. This is just recap, remember? Authority doesn't just mean God gives authority, period. It's authority, and we see with structure flowing out of Christ with that he is over. Authority, thus, is a delegated authority. Right? We looked at that in Romans 13:1. We just looked at one of those. And we're going to come back to that, the different authority that's delegated by our Lord. And authority is delegated in spheres. So Christ is head, but the outworkings of Christ's authority is in the delegated spheres of authority that he's given. We talked about the individual authority. You have Romans 6 and 14 and so on. Individual, right, responsibility and authority. We talked about the government has a delegated authority over the state. Civic matters, taxes, rewarding the good, punishing the evil. We talked about in the household, the husband is the head of his wife, the head of marriage, parents. Their authority, who are the our children, their authority are the parents. We talked about that also in Ephesians. And then, of course, the church, which we looked at last time too, 1 Timothy 3. Delegated spheres of authority, right, in our lives. All given, all outlined in the Word of God. So important. So Christ, the supreme authority over all things, delegates, in one sense, a micro or derivative authority. And that's orderly, isn't it? That's structured. That's a good mitigator to individual subjectivity, right? At times. So very, very helpful. We talked about that when we zero in now on the church. The word used often is polity. What does the governance of a church look like? You would say, okay, Christ is the head, but we see many that would say Christ is the head, but look very different. These local churches look different, but might claim Christ is the head. So we looked at the governance that God has given in the church, and we looked at the church offices that God has given in his word, and the distinction. We looked at elders responsible for the spiritual needs of the flock. God gives overseers, elders, that take care of the souls of the flock. And those are ones, fittingly, that give an account for their work. Hebrews 13:17. with that, or alongside them, but in a different role, but also an office, deacons. Servants are tasked with the physical needs of the flock. That's what the diaconate does. The deacons labor alongside elders in varied ways. Just thinking over the past 2 weeks, one example of that, we have some of our deacons now dispatched to homes that are cleaning up what? From 2 weeks ago. Hard to believe when you drove in 2 weeks ago what was going on, right? We have homes that are in need. The Brown household, right? Surrounded by trees. The deacons are on that, coordinating health, physical health. Helpful to David and I to just know they're on it, right? Meals that are needed. We have someone like Julie Scott coordinating meals. Micah Joy added to Team Joy. They take care of the physical needs of the flock. Yet, that doesn't absolve us of responsibility, right? Not that any of us would claim that in this room. All in the body of Christ are called to care for one another. Romans 12, 13. All called to care for one another. But God has given offices in the church, oversight, service for a well-ordered church as he delegates authority into the church. Does that make sense from last week?
Yeah.
All right, so we turn the corner now to talk about administration. You say, what? This is very much a workplace thing. You have administrators, administrative assistants. How does that relate to the church? That's a good question. Well, let's think about the term for a moment. What does Cambridge tell us? Administration, the arrangements and tasks needed to control the operation of a plan or organization. That's what administration means, right? That's a general definition. And again, it's obviously not the Word of God, but we're starting with at least a well-understood definition of what administration is. And do you recognize as you look at that, would you agree, we need administration in the things we do? Do you guys see that? Like, think about your life. Without administration, what happens to those things in your life? Chaos, right? They come undone.
They look like my life.
They look at Glenn said they look like my life. That's what he said. We've all had moments of administration while I'm. But yes, brother, I appreciate that humility. That's great. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed in the church gifts of administrating. You've taken, probably most of you, a spiritual gifts inventory, and you've maybe wondered or glossed over one of these gifts, gifts of administration. All you would say, I don't have that, right? I don't have that. Same word, Septuagint translates it in Proverbs 11:14. Look at this. Where there is no administration, a people falls. Where there's no administration, disorder, chaos, a people falls. And that makes sense when you think of our God. Now, this is in the context of worship in 1 Corinthians 14, but listen to this. God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of what? Peace. So peace is not just harmony, people coming together, singing together. Peace is order, right? What do you want the police officer to do? To restore law and, Wallace, order, right? Law and order. This is what we want people to do. This is why they're there, to serve and protect, to bring order. But all things should be done decently and in order in the same context. In Corinth, right, in the assembly, in the worship assembly, it was getting very chaotic. God gives a chapter to bring them back into order because God is a God of order. Let's take a step back for a moment. If we're submitting administration and order in the church, let's take a step back. This is something that popped up, and this is really important. If you're here today and you come from a church persuasion or experience or background and you bristle against administration, roles and tallies, and why are people concerned about me and checking up and I'm on a list, and if you bristle against that, you would rightly say, what is this? Is this just a Westmount thing? Right? So let's stop. Is it? Is administration something that not only is new, but popped up at churches like Westmount? Well, let's take a consideration. I want you to think about your Old Testament for a moment as a whole. And I want to do an exercise with you. If you can maybe tell me if these are in right order here. Do we have those verses right? You guys are familiar with those, right? Are those right, those associations? Are any of them out of order? You guys know these passages, right? Would you say that those are right? And those are quoted, right?
What's wrong with that? Anyone know what's wrong with that?
It's not as specific.
Tyler, don't press me on that. Right? I mean, this just goes, let's not get hung up on the details. Right? Does it make sense?
Yeah.
That is not what God's word says, does it? Is it? Now, let me ask you something. Is this how we want to run organizations that are church and spiritual? Jerry, ease up. Right? This is how we want to do it. Without specificity, right? Just lay off. This is a general instruction. Here's the problem, saints. That's not the way God has ordered things, right? Yes, Laura.
Okay, this has gone right over my head. Please explain.
Okay, well, I'll make sense here. Okay, so look at the first one. Did God say, fill the ark with animals? Turn to Genesis 7. Let's see what he exactly said. Does that make sense?
Okay.
Yeah. And it's not, listen, beloved, it's not meant to be a gimmick. It's meant to prove a point. We live in a willy-nilly age, don't we? Do we not? Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
A willy-nilly. Let me do church the way I want to do church. But the problem is, as we go back to turn left, that's not the way God does things. So someone read Genesis 7. We just need to read the first few verses. Again, we're going to be in here in a couple weeks, and we don't want to belabor this point. 1 to 5. Genesis 7, 1 to 5.
Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me and this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him.
Of course, there will be more things to say about animals generally. Did God say just build the ark with animals?
No.
Does that make sense now? Again, I'm going to try to trick you. What did God say? He got very specific. He administrated onboarding ark entry. He administrated it. Now, if you think back, whatever depictions you've seen, some of us will see some in June, that would be an endeavor that needs order, right? Anytime you're marshaling people or animals together, you need that order. So does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Exodus 1, 1 to 5. Exodus 1, go there. Did God say, just come to Egypt, Israel? In one sense, is it just an opening narrative account here? No. Well, look at what we get in the opening of Exodus. You could say Israel was in Egypt. Instead, it says this. Someone read Exodus 1, 1 to 5.
These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his own household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt.
All right. We have not only the names, you have a count. Look at verse 5. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. So you have a specific accounting, right, of these Israelites in Israel. You can turn to chapter 30. We read it already. We won't read it again, but I want you to just scan it and note the details in Exodus 30. This is what we read off the top. This is interesting, right? Take a census, and we get familiar with that in the Old Testament, right? And there's detail. Number the people, right? Talking about offerings of half shekels, a tax, and so on. But note this, there's parameters for it. Those that are 20 years old and up. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less. We have a census in Old Testament Israel, right? An administration of these first Israelites. What about not just an adult census? We have a military census. Go to Numbers. In fact, the book of Numbers is called the book of Numbers. It's an administration book, isn't it? Numbers 1, 1 to 2. Someone read that.
After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their father's house, and all of Israel were able to go to war.
Okay. Take a census, right? Count them. Administrate them. Turn to Numbers 26, and again, we're just going to see this at a bird's eye view. Some of your subheadings may say something like census of the new generation or the second generation. That chapter is filled with what? What do you see over and over? Those of you that like this, you probably have it underlined over and over again. What? Not just words, but
numbers.
Over and over. Look at it. Right? The itemizing of clans of Simeonites. Specific numbers. Names given. Adult census with specificity. Military census with specificity. This is our God. Right? I want you to track. Beloved, track with me this morning. Keep this in your mind. Are we going to suggest later that God stops administrating his people this way? If God is the same, right? That's what we're, this is where we're going. Village allotments. Look at Joshua 15. Again, we're not, there's many here, but I want you to scan with me the same kind of thing. Start in verse 20. And what do you see? Not only specific city names, but the number of those cities that are allotted to specific tribes. God itemizes those. It's important to our Lord to administrate those. Do you see that? And beloved, listen with me. This is not just a verse in the Bible. These are chapters. These are books in the Bible dedicated to administration. To not just say God is a God of order, but to show us that. This is how God is ordered. What about the Levites? What about specific people? Go to 1 Chronicles 23. Here you have chapters starting in 23. Again, just scan with me. We have the Levites organized, the priests organized, the musicians, the gatekeepers, treasurers, all ordered by David. In divisions, specific people, ages given. Beloved, chapters of administration of our God. Not just a group of people, right, wandering in the wilderness, offering what they feel like it, gathered how they feel, right? He administrates them. Do you see that? This is just so important if our God never changes. And what about the returned exiles? Go to Ezra 2. Ezra 2. Can you tell me, what do you see there that we've seen before in Ezra 2? What do you see that's familiar at this point?
A number of people come back.
Yeah, and Glenn, specifically, right? Not only people came back, period, you have them itemized, administrated, right? The returning exiles. Go to Nehemiah 7:5. It's summed up in one sense like this, Nehemiah 7:5. Then my God, Nehemiah says, put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials, and listen, and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it. And then he gives it. This is the Lord that's given it. So this is not just Ezra as a good administrator. What does the text say? The Lord put it into my heart to do this administrative thing. So we see over and over the specificity of God's order. It's not just a general, do the best you can, or I'm going to recount things generally. What do we see over and over again? God ordering his people. Which makes sense, beloved, because our God is a God of order, and he never changes. Now, that's the Old Testament, right? What would you expect to see when you go to the New Testament? Same thing. That's a just and fair comment, right? You would expect to see God never change. Not, I would submit to you, modern machinations of, you know, God understands and God knows, and I'm just part of this group. You would expect to see the same thing. So let's take a look at New Testament administration. Go to Mark 3. Mark 3. We'll look at this in a few different ways. Mark 3, it is, of course, 12 apostles specifically named. Someone read that for us just as a refresher. And note, not just the names, note the details that are given for some.
And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And he had power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house.
So there were many disciples that followed Jesus, right? Many disciples, and in one sense, you could make general comments, although there is 72 later and so on. Note the language here. Look at verse 16. He what? Appointed the 12. He specifically appointed 12 for a specific work, to be with him, right, as he assigned them tasks to witness his works and so on. And they're named here in Scripture with details so that we're clear on who these 12 are, right up to the betrayer, right? Right up to the betrayer. Not just elders, as Jerry taught us a few months ago. Go to Titus 1:5, as we looked at last week as well. Not just elders, qualified elders, but note the same word you're going to see here in Titus 1:5. Someone read that.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
This is a function, an administrative function, right? A spiritual function. Appoint elders. Christ appointed apostles. Appoint elders. Intentional. Specific. And here are the qualifications for these men. Beloved, if I could submit anything to you this morning, this is one area where you do see the difference. And I've shared with you this before. Maybe I mentioned it last week. I've sat in a room where men said, "Who's here at church for oversight?" Literally, that was it. Who is faithful to be here every Sunday? Like, who's here? Like, who can recall the names in the room because we're going to pick a guy for an elder? But do you see the problems we get into with that when we make administration, when we throw the shackles off administration? Church is whatever you want it to be. Just don't bind me to anything. What, are you going to make me sign something to? We might say, David and I, the way the culture's going, maybe at this rate, we may have to do that, right? We don't want to do that, but we may have to. It's getting outrageous, right? It's getting outrageous. No, God is specific, not just men, qualified men, and not just qualified men, here's how they're qualified. Does that make sense? This is all functions of administration, right? What about in Revelation? People have much to say about numbers. People are going to talk about distraction this morning with the sons of God, get distracted with numerology, and say to you that can be very dangerous. Revelation is one of those books we like to fixate on the numbers with, right? But here's the point, let's not miss this. There are numbers itemized. Revelation 7, 4 to 8. Someone read that.
And I heard the number of the seal, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe and sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed.
So let me do this exercise. I think we're ready for it this morning. Even if, let me put on my liberal cap for a moment. Even if, listen to me, even if, I'm not saying it is, Even if those are figurative numbers, right, symbolic numbers, what does that still reflect?
12.
Yeah, 12.
Order.
Even if they're symbolic, which they're not, even if, it still reflects the character of our God. Tyler.
Just an example recently with the Hydra and all that.
Yeah.
I think it's kind of funny. It's not really a biblical argument per se. But,
I'll do it.
Just with the power outages, right? Like, no one would abide with a lack of administration at Hydra 1.
Yeah, that's right.
To be like, you know, hey, where are you at? Like, you know, what's your, you know, where are you at? Oh, yeah, maybe we got a list somewhere. We'll find out. We'll get to you when we get to you, that kind of thing, and just let it fly.
Yeah.
Like, we don't abide with the lack of administration really in any part of our lives. Mm-hmm. But then when we do come to church, there is some sort of an impulse. And I think in this day and age, in particular, that says, like, let's just lay off a little bit, but get your powers out. You're going to hope Hydro 1 has their ducks in a row, and they're going to be able to get to you in an orderly way.
Yeah, that's really good, Tyler. Let me submit this to you, and it dovetails to what we're going to learn upstairs. I want to submit to you, do you know why people have that impulse and why they bristle against? Here, I'm going to say it for the first time in admin membership. This is why people bristle against it. The issue is not functional, it's moral. Does that make sense? It's a moral issue. It's an accountability issue. You want your power on, and you better get your power on, right? And you better do it. The issue is a moral issue. And beloved, I respectfully submit to each of you, that's the impulse in the human heart. What, are you going to bind me to something? Are you going to hold me to something? So hold on to that as we keep going, right? Because that's the impulse. Book of Life, you're in Revelation, go to Revelation 20. Someone read 12 and someone read 21, 27 about this Book of Life. Got it.
And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done.
21:27.
But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
What's that last verse Carrie just read? That is entry into the holy city at the end, brokered by administration. Right? You see that? You're in a role. You're actually in a role. You're in a book. That's the entry in. That is a closing picture from Genesis to Revelation. God of administration. I'm going to pause there for a moment. Does it make sense? Do you guys see that? What is maybe puzzling, questioning, any thoughts before we go further? Much more we're obviously needing to say, but do we at least see, here's the point of that exercise, Old Testament, New. Do you see that God is a God of administration?
Yes.
Okay, thank you, Dylan. One person tracking there, that's good. Anyone else? Are we good?
Yeah.
Okay. Common administration. Tyler, you brought this up. Common administration. Okay, think about these. So Tyler brought up Hydro. How about the doctor? Anyone get frustrated when the doctor loses your test results? And you say what? Get it together, man. Administrate. When you get a wrong call, when they don't... What about the government of Canada? You get a CRA call and it's not you. You say what? Where's the administration? Is that not true? Like, think about all the ways on the point. Think about the social ones, right? Tickets to a particular event. People fight over that and recognize this is needed to broker entry into a thing. Even the Rotary Club has a roll call and convocation. Right? Are there terms for graduation? You certainly don't want them to just, well, you know what? I attended Trent University, and because you were there, you can show up. Everybody in. No man left behind. There's terms. Praise God, it's not that way. Although it feels like it. Right? There's terms. There's administration. There's definite boundaries. Right? And it's glad. Thinking one of our sons, thinking about school... like continuing progressing on a particular institution. We're looking at scholarships, and he was telling me at once, well, they've been blessed, bequeathed with money. And a concern I had, what, he's giving away money? And he's like, no, Daddy, no. Here's the GPA level. Here's where people, I'm like, okay, it's good, right? Do you see that? It makes our hearts still like, okay, good. They're administrating this properly. And on Tyler's point, is that not true for you as well, right? You want your life ordered, right? Administratively. And it needs to be. So let's talk about the church then. If all of these things are true in the Old Testament, we see the snapshots of Jesus' ministry, you know it in your own life, we can expect when we come to a divine entity, the church, what is the expectation? That God is going to administrate that, and he's going to give us. In fact, I want to submit to you this, church, if you track with me. It is so obvious. You'll hear people say this, I don't hear membership in the Bible. And you know what our response is to that? Well, you shouldn't need to. It's just so clearly through everything that God does. Now, we're going to see some verses that confirm that. But this is who God is. Our response would be, well, it's everywhere, as we've just seen. It's everywhere. So let's go at birth. Acts 1. Turn to Acts 1. Let's do a little survey of God's administration in the church. Acts 1:15, and then someone read 2:41. Got that.
In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was all in about 120. And said,
and then 2:41.
So those who received his words were baptized, and there was added the day about 3,000 souls.
Not only do we see numbers, but let's unpack this now in Acts. Look at this. Who are these people? Verse 38. Look at it with me. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Characteristic number one of these souls, right? 150 to 3,000. They are repentant and they have been baptized. Does that sound familiar? Entry into this group. Condition one is repentance to baptism. They are, look at it, verse 38 also, Holy Spirit indwelt. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The regenerate, born again, right, individuals. Look at verse 41. So those who, what? Received his word were baptized. Can you tell, just for the sake of this argument, someone who doesn't receive the word of God? Is that visible or notable that they don't receive the word of God? Can you tell? What might that look like? If someone doesn't receive the word of God?
It's a rejection. They don't comply. There's no life in
that. Yeah. So it may mean, think about the wedding, the parable of the wedding garden. You might get into the wedding feast. But as you start to do life and you function in the group and you have the word of God pressed on you, if they keep rejecting it, right? Is it, well, that... Does that make sense? These are people that are repentant, baptized, Holy Spirit filled, and receive the word. Baptized, then added persons. Look at that. 3,000 souls. This is a defined group of people. Make sense so far? Look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves, this group, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. We've commented so much on this, but it's important as we delve into administration in the church, that key word, they devoted themselves. What does devoted mean?
And they're engaged. You're engaged. You enter into that.
Yeah, that's good, Mike. Now, I would submit, brother, this is good. It's much more than engagement.
Commitment.
Commitment that persists. Someone could show up this morning because they heard Jason's going to preach on the sons of God and the Nephilim. And let me tell you something. They're super engaged with a notebook out. I want to know where this church stands on the Nephilim, right? Or whatever. devoted is over and over, constantly. And look at this. This is a repeated act. They devoted themselves repeatedly to these four things. This is the community. So it's more than engagement, I'd say, and even more, Jerry, than a commitment. I would say this is a persistent level of engagement and commitment that is manifest in all facets of what it means to be part of the church. Does that make sense? And I don't just submit to you the words here, linguistically, pictorially in the book of Acts. This is what you see. You see it over and over again. Churches that are very uncommon if you were to measure them against churches today. So here's the question. Who is the church then? I want you to think about that with me. Even more, let's specify this. Who is the local church? Someone says to you, or you say to someone, I go to Westmount Bible Chapel. And they say, well, who is that? Who are the people of Westmount Bible Chapel? How do you answer that question? Just think about it. How do you answer that question? What are you going to say? The people that are in the room, in a few minutes, Westmount is represented by the people that are in that room at 10:31. That's Westmount. Is that true?
No.
In part. In part it is, right? Is it the people who give to the church?
Partially.
Partially?
Yeah.
Very good. Very good. The guy that shows up once a month?
Definitely not me.
And we've had that, maybe? Very good. Maybe. And we've had that some people say, who's Bob?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, he right. Who's Bob? The attenders? The servers? Those professing Jesus? The people that call a particular church theirs is the criteria that Bob says.
That's my church.
Yeah, that's my church. That's my church. Right? What do you guys think? I've told this story before. Let me make it very short for you. My first funeral at Westmount was someone who said they were a member at Westmount. And I got a horrifying call 4 months into my ministry that one of your members had died. I remember turning to Carrie, and I was given a name, and I'm like, I don't even know who this person is. Long story short, it was someone that one time had come, and he was to talk to Blessed Rudy Solomon. Oh yeah, she came for a few weeks, years and years ago. Decades later, she said, Westmount is my church. Do you see that? Who's the local church? I want you to think about who is the local, and how do you know? How do you know? How do you know that what that definition? Does that make sense? Are you guys tracking? Okay. Administration, beloved, listen, is a function of devotion. If it's true in the Old Testament, you would say with me, what? It must be true in the New. Does Yahweh change? The way that he administers and brokers his people, it's a function of devotion. It must be. And in fact, even more, I would say to you, it's a function of who God is. God is a God of order. God is a God of order. So let's look at this pictorially, not only in Acts in the New Testament. We get establishing and settling. Let's look at administration. Go to Acts 6:1. Someone read that for us. Let's see what's happening now. We just looked at the culmination, right? The Holy Spirit coming down, the constitution of this church in Acts 2. Someone read Acts 6:1.
Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution.
So what do we see here? We see two things, beloved. Look at the verse. What are the two things that you see there? What's going on?
Well, they were increasing in numbers.
Yeah.
And often there was complaints against the Hebrews because their widows were being discriminated against.
Yeah. Exactly. So that's in one sense, I'd say a spiritual piece there, right? What might be going on spiritually. That's good, Mike. But let's keep it just very plain. They're growing in number. They need to administrate this group. And what's the word you see there? The daily distribution. Right? There's a daily role to make sure that they're taken care of. And what's the problem? The apostles get to a point they can't take care of this anymore, right? But it's an administrative. So what do? Do they throw out the administrative function? No, they get people specifically to do that, right? So here we see it's rising up out of an expanding group. We saw this in the Old Testament as Israel moved out of Egypt and grew more than 70, of course. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16, 15 to 18. What do we see in the early church? Notice, we're not going to see Paul wrestling for names. Oh, you know that guy in Corinth? You know, second row from the back? He sits on that side. He shows up maybe twice a month. What does he say? 1 Corinthians 16, 15, 18. Who's got that?
I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge you them that are such.
You see, what does Paul say here? You know these people. Had a saint not too long ago in this church. Someone was describing Ruth Solomon. Do you all know who Ruth is? And said, that older lady, you know that one that you see somewhere, and this saint, beloved, devoted saint, said, that's Ruth Solomon. That's Ruth Solomon. We all know her because she's a saint, like Fortunatus here, right? We know her. Does that make sense? Not some vague second from the back, third off the right, sometimes shows up. Oh, what's his name again? Right? Care and provision, 1 Timothy 5. Go there, 1 Timothy 5. What do we see here? 1 Timothy 5, 9 to 10. Someone read that.
Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work.
Well, these are two verses here that really would make one's bristle, right? We see two things, one in verse 9 and one in verse 10. What do you see? That we've tracked with now. We're tracking together. What do you see in verse 9? Let them be.
Supposed to be 6 years of age, but have been married to one husband.
Yeah, so Mike and Glenn, that's good. That's more intent. They're qualified. There's defined parameters on who these people are. But in 9, because they're enrolled. Do you see that? Let them be enrolled. You can imagine, right, today, the sensibility of something. Not only let them be enrolled, but here are the definitions and characteristics of that role. Do you see that, church? Make sense? What about the account and protection? Hebrews 13, 17. We mentioned this last week, so don't belabor that, but just at least read it one more time. Someone read that, Hebrews 13, 17.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
I would say to you, beloved, as an elder of this church, if we didn't have membership, trying to obey this verse would be like trying to grab jello. Right? Who? On that day, who? David and I say, who? Who are we answering for? Administration helps us with that. And not just us, by the way, you. It helps us both. Does that make sense? And it's clear, because God is a God of order. He's not a God of ambiguity. What about discipleship and discipline? Go to Matthew 18. Someone read 15 to 17.
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if you refuse to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector.
Okay. This is the famous passage of church discipline. But I want you to hang on to this for a moment. This is brokering holiness in the assembly. Hold on to what you just read there and go over to 1 Corinthians 5. So that's one place where we see the process being outlined. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. The Corinthians with all manner of issue, right? Let's read the issue here, delineated in chapter 5. Someone read 1 to 2.
Actually, people that there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are ignorant. Are you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you.
Okay, so look at the last phrase Mike read there. Let him who has done this be what?
Removed.
From among you. Let me ask you something, beloved. Let's track. I'm pressing you this morning. How do you do that without administration? So Bob comes. I hear Bob's been the guy showing up once or twice a month. Here he's sleeping around on his wife. Maybe some people know him in the community. We go, we do the process, right? And Bob says, who are you? What? So what? How do we remove him from among us? Let me say it this way. How do you remove someone out of something unless they're first in it? Does that make sense? Administration defines the terms. It's the teeth of these church discipline passages. Now look, it's not the sword like the state. It's not like when parents have none of those things. It's a force of you were one of us. Yeah?
It's also the unity of the body of Christ coming together under leadership. Because if you would stand alone and say we're going to remove this person from the church, but the church itself, the body, doesn't support you, then what kind of power do you have?
Yeah, exactly.
There has to be unity. The frame of mind has to be the same, right?
Amen. Amen. And we've seen this. I mean, brother, you and I had a blessed meeting this week on this very thing. What I love about Perry and Lord, striving for that unity. I mean, he had it actually, brother, I have to do this. On a big sheet he wrote it as we were working through. It was awesome. Came in this morning, what did I tell you? That's edifying. Caring about that, they care enough about that because they know unity is tied to administration. Mike, that's excellent. And this is what we miss in, and if I can say this, not to be crass, in our nominal desires for kumbaya, we miss this, don't we? Why can't we just all get along? Well, we've departed at large from what God's Word said. We bristle against the things that give us moral accountability. Moral accountability. Very, very important. This is protective. And listen, not just for us. Let me give you two examples. Right? Not just for us. Membership is where we broker, as I look at Jeff Scott in the back. Plan to protect, right? Vulnerable sector, working with our precious kids. Right? You have to be on a roll. You have to be a member. We need to know you, right? It's protecting, right? The kids. I think if we have a young couple coming here, they want to get married this summer, and they're really, they've got the gas down on the accelerator. God love them. They just want to get married right away. And I say, one of the things I put before them, like, you're going to get married, and it's wonderful. Now, when life happens, and you want to get out of marriage, who's going to be the ones that say, no, you've got to stay in it? Who's going to do that? No televangelist, no soundbite, no blog is going to do that. This local community. And this is why it is so important. In fact, on that, some final thoughts. And over to you. Anything? And this is in our members' booklet, members one of another. We outline all of these pieces already that we've looked at today. But let me leave you with three final ones. Commitment phobia. Can you agree with this statement? We have never... I don't want it to be hyperbole in a sense. I feel, at least in my years, we have never seen such a commitment-phobic generation. Would you agree? It used to be so much easier to get commitment. Right? I can think about it again. But now nobody wants to commit to anything. This is the era of 30-day free trial, right? Is it not? No one wants to commit to anything. And I mean, look, there's judicious reasons why you want to try something. That's not what I'm talking about. We just don't want to commit to anything. And that has infected the way, that logistical reality that maybe a stewardship has infected our moral accountability. Who are you? Who are you? I'm just wanting to come to church. I just want to sing for Jesus. I don't want you pressing into my life. And accountability is the other one, right? It has become such a villainous word in the church community. And can I say this for us here at Westmount? It's like disciplining children has become villainous the way that Proverbs outlines it. Why? Let me give you one reason with accountability and discipline of children. Because it's been done wrongly. It's been done pridefully, in anger, absent love. Of course, not only would I say flee from that, it can turn abusive. And accountability too. You hang that over someone, you shame them. Done biblically in the spirit. That's why you who is spiritual, Galatians 6, restore such a one. He who is spiritual, right? Restore such a one. Not just anyone, like, I got you, Mike. You got to repent, right? No. Accountability is a blessed mechanism in the community. And then thirdly, I'd submit this. You can turn to Romans 12. Someone read Romans 12, 5. Who's got that?
So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others.
This is how administration gives us parameters and definition and character to fulfill the one another's. And what's done, and when we do membership here, you stand up and you look around at others, other brothers, other sisters. And you know who you're serving in that way. I would submit to you, beloved, this is what you need to do to one another. Now look, don't misunderstand me. Can you go out in a mercy ministry and do things in the community? Can you do things for nominal Christians? Of course you can. And are those good? Sure. But that's not the heart of the New Testament command, is it? Especially when you have texts like they went out from us, but they weren't of us. Who is the true, authentic church community? The repentant, baptized, born again, right? Fully devoted believers. I would submit to you this. If it looks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it has feathers like a duck, it is a duck. Those that you know, Ruth Solomon, right? Yes, that's my sister at this church. I know her. I've done life with her. I've cried with her. I've laughed with her. I've wept with her. I've rejoiced with her. All of those things, that's how you know. Beloved, we are pressed this morning on something that is so important because, brother, as we said this week, you do not have unity without it. And it's painful. Church administration / accountability. Westmount, those of you that have been here the past 10 years, you know it's painful, isn't it? To broker it God's way, it's very painful, and it almost breaks you. But it is worth it. Because this is the purity of the bride of Christ, right? And that's what we want to do God's way. Any questions on that? There's your recap of what we talked about. Any questions before we close? We're right on time. Wow. Any thoughts on that? Maybe it needs to marinate a little bit, especially from churches that have not practiced administration and membership. So, yes, Daniel.
I have two thoughts.
Yeah.
I think one of them might be covered. The first one is, given, like, all of this pales in comparison, I would say, to the fact that when God wants to be worshipped, there's even more administration. You've got, like, one half of one book and an entire second book devoted to how we worship me.
Amen.
Yeah. In order and not, and, like, two sons of Aaron die for a very small mistake. But in God's eyes, that's a huge mistake. So if that's how he demands to be worshipped, and if our entire life is supposed to be a sacrifice, like, you would be very surprised if he said, only how you worship me can be very orderly. Everything else, yeah, do what you want.
Right.
So that would be, that's just kind of strange.
Good.
And secondly, I think it truly is a generation thing. I think the Bible doesn't seem to kind of like cry very loudly, please be organized. It assumes that, yeah, you have to be organized. It's just something happened in the 20th century where there's a lot of individualism and trying to just do things the way I want to do, where, like, this seems like a lot of this would not have been an issue for the vast majority of church history. Like, there were other things that they were more concerned about. It just seems to be a very modern, individualistic sensibility where I don't want to be organized, I just want to do what feels good in the moment. Seems to be kind of the impression I get.
Yeah, Daniel, that's really good. I mean, I hope you all heard what Daniel said. Very much a movement of the moment. Very individualistic society, and this makes sense. This absolutely, yeah, Daniel, both points spot on. Yep, Harry.
Yeah, commitment has to be, should be involved to my own hurt for the greater good. Whether it's in marriage, I may not agree with, but I have to be committed to, whether it's in the church, you know, committed to the unity, regardless of whether I agree totally, which flies in the face of kind of this generation, where they go, it's got to feel good to me. You're not committed to it.
Yeah, absolutely. Perry, really good. Really, really good. Listen, class, let me leave you with this last one. I don't mean to open up a can of worms to end it, but on a class that's so sensitive with administration membership, we need to say it. Based on your comment, Daniel, would you say, class, that believing in the Trinity is a test of orthodoxy? You have to hold to a triune God.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, bear with me. I'm not making a one-to-one. Fountainhead and Street. Give me the word Trinity in the Bible. And why, hear more, why does it not need to be in the Bible?
Well, because it's explained in different ways, that it's very understandable. Genesis, the beginning chapter.
Exactly. It's explained and clear in so many ways. So much so, the collection of the saints before this modern generation says, of course, God is one in three persons. Bill.
It's like when some people ask, where does Jesus say he's God? He doesn't say, I am God. He says, I am. And if you read Exodus, and more than just one verse, you know that.
Mike and Dylan, we end with that. Not of similar kind. I am not saying membership is a test of orthodoxy. However, same vehicle to test it, right? If that's true for something as integral as the Trinity, someone might say, man, if you're going to hang orthodoxy on it, I better have a chapter and verse on it. And you would submit Mike and Dylan, you'd say it's everywhere. In the same lesser way, we say, wow, something so important as one another's and administration and unity and accountability, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Old Testament, New, it's everywhere. If you have questions on it, come talk to David and I, please, by all means. We recognize we all come from different persuasions. I actually just heard another story this week of someone that walked into a church for the first time. And they asked them to serve in children's ministry.
Wait, what?
Right? Did you grab that? Walked into a church because they're desperate for people to serve. That's actually a headline in 2 months, right? That's a headline, sadly, in 2 months. Is this important?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. Listen, let's pray and thank God, right? Thank God that we continue to journey through the scriptures together as he renews us. And we can go up now and worship him corporately, right, as one body, members one of another. So let's do that. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word in its whole form. Lord, we rejoice that you are a God of administration. You are a God of order. And oh God, please help us as we continue to be renewed by your word to do as you would call us to in this assembly. And we call, Lord, for a continued renewal in all the ways that your word calls us to, that we might be missing this morning. Father, we pray as we move into corporate assembly now, be with us, unite us as brothers and sisters, as we lift high the name of your Son and exalt him. Father, thank you for this time. Keep us, Lord, till we gather again in this way, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.